What should you do when someone hurts you? What should you do when someone uses you? What should you do about a bully, someone who treats you like dirt even though you didn't do anything to deserve it? Jesus will answer these questions for us today, but prepare yourselves. Jesus does not answer these questions like anyone else does. Everyone else in our world talks like this. They say, if someone is hurting you or using you, don't put up with it. You're better than that. Stand up for yourself. Give that person what they've got coming and then distance yourself from that negative person so you can enjoy the happiness you deserve. That's what everybody else says in answer to this question. That's not even close to what Jesus says. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. In this sermon, Jesus is talking to those who are already guaranteed a spot in his eternal kingdom because they have been, the people Jesus is talking to, and this includes us if we've trusted in Christ. We are guaranteed a spot in his coming kingdom because, not because we're particularly righteous, we're sinful like everyone else. We're guaranteed a spot in his coming kingdom because we've admitted that sin to him and he has forgiven it all. We're singing the song. Jesus hangs there in the stead of ruined sinners. That's the message that we have for you. You're separated from God because of your sin, but Jesus came and he hung on the cross in your place. If you trust in him, he will forgive all your sins. So then, in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing, he's telling us as Christians, so now that I've trusted in Jesus, how do I live until he returns and sets up this perfect kingdom? I have a spot in it already guaranteed. What do I do? How do I live while I wait? So in this section on the Sermon on the Mount that we're in now, Jesus is showing the difference between the religion that's based on rule-keeping to earn God's favor. But we don't need to do that. We already have God's favor. So he's showing the difference between that and a relationship with God where we love him because he's already granted us favor. We've given him our hearts. So to show the difference between religion rules and a relationship with God where I give him my heart, Jesus takes six commands that the religious leaders of that day taught from the Old Testament. And with each command that Jesus picks, he says this, well, here's what you've been taught about the law, but what you've been taught is missing the heart of the law, and I want to give you the heart of it. So we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. We've already covered the first four commands. We have two left. Jesus has already covered murder, adultery, divorce, and vows. The next topic Jesus picks to show us the heart of it is revenge. What should you do when someone hurts you or uses you? Jesus will say three things. The first thing he says here is this: do not take justice into your own hands. If someone hurts you, someone is using you, don't take justice into your own hands. Look there with me again at Matthew 5:38. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus introduces this commandment about revenge in the same way he did the first five. First, he quotes what the rabbis taught about revenge, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then Jesus takes us back to the heart of God's original good command. Now, this Old Testament command, or principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's good. It's a good principle. Here's the idea of it. I think you have blanks here on your sheet. The idea of this command is this: governments are to punish criminals fairly. That's what it means, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Governments are to punish criminals fairly. This passage, actually, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it shows up three times in the Old Testament. Let's look at one of them. Hold your finger in Matthew and turn back with me to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy is easy to find. It's the fifth book, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, if you start at the beginning. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 19 to find one of the three places where an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is stated. And as we read this passage, I want you to notice a couple things. One is this: it's the government, not the individual who was hurt, who is supposed to dole out punishments. Also notice, the punishment is to fit the crime. It's not to be worse than worse than or less than what is deserved. Okay, so we're looking at Deuteronomy 19. Look with me at verse 16. See it there? Deuteronomy 19, 16. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly. And if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This was the law in Israel. If there was someone who was accused, then there'd be a formal trial. The judges and the priests would investigate thoroughly. And then if it was found that it was a false accusation, then the man who was coming with the false accusation, whatever he wanted to be done to the man he was accusing would be done to him. Right? And so if he was just trying to get that guy a fine, well, then you fine the man with the false accusation. If the man's tooth should have been knocked out, then you knock out the tooth of the accuser. If he's asking for the death penalty and he's falsely accusing the guy, then put the man to death. The point of this law is stern, just punishment that doesn't exceed the crime. It shows up a couple other times, too. It's a strict law, but it's limited. And that's the point of this, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's limited. See, what happens if you don't have law and you just have people taking their own revenge? What happens is that the violence escalates, right? In a lawless place, one man from one tribe trespasses on another man's territory. And then in response, they capture him and they beat him. This tribe gets so angry at the beating that they go and they murder one of their tribe members. That will teach them they'll stop messing with us. But that makes this tribe so angry that they come and they wipe out a whole village, women and children, and it just escalates and escalates. And the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth law ensures that the escalation stops. Justice is done at the same level that harm was done, and you can bring things to a conclusion. This is the idea of the Old Testament law, and it was to be done by governments. Okay, now, that Old Testament command is good, but the rabbis of Jesus' day, when they were teaching the people, they twisted this command into something evil. Turn back with me to Matthew again, Matthew chapter 5. It seems that the rabbis of Jesus' day used this statement, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, to justify personal revenge. And I've heard people do that in our day too. It's so easy for us to rationalize our bitterness and our retaliation against people who hurt us. And when you're rationalizing it out loud, your friends will support you. It's wrong, we shouldn't. People say, God is a God of justice. After all, he's the one who said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So if they hurt me, it's only right that they feel a little bit of pain in return. If you hurt me, I'm going to help you learn your lesson. You forget my birthday? Well, see how you feel when I forget about you. You broke your promise to me? Fine, let's see how you feel when you're counting on me and I don't show up. Right? The opposite of forgiveness. It's personal vengeance. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, boy, brothers and sisters, you want to ruin your marriage? Here's your prescription. When your spouse lets you down, you let him down. You want to destroy every friendship you have? Do this. If somebody hurts you, make sure you hurt them back at least as much so they can learn their lesson. There was a man named Mark McCann who lived, as far as he was concerned, by this eye for an eye, tooth for the tooth principle. He loved to fight. Mark McCann was 60 years old, and he was not known to have ever lost a scuffle. When McCann would go to the fair, he would always take two friends with him, because if he got into a fight at the fair, he would get so out of his mind that he would kill the other person if his friends didn't pull him off. One time, McCann's wife fixed his dinner, and the dog got into his dinner while McCann was washing his hands. So he took a bread knife, took the dog into the kitchen, and cut its head off. Listen, all of us have some Mark McCann in our hearts. If others hurt us, If they inconvenience us, we want them to hurt in return. But Jesus says, Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Do not resist an evil person. Now we should note here that Jesus is talking about personal vengeance. So Jesus, in this conversation, he's not changing what God had said earlier about how his people can fight in wars. Jesus is not changing what God has said earlier in the Bible about how important the role of police and judges and justice is in the nations that we live in. He's not talking about those kinds of things. Jesus is not changing what God had said earlier about how we need to defend the weak against the strong. The subject at hand is personal retaliation. So someone has done something to you. What do you do back? That's Jesus' subject. And he says, the Pharisees were saying, if someone pokes you in the eye, poke them back. If someone knocks out your tooth, knock out theirs. Jesus says, no. Letter C, paraphrase this. Jesus says, do not try to stand up to and defeat those who hurt you. Jesus' advice, if someone hurts you, don't try to stand up to him and defeat him. That's what the whole world does, but that's not what Jesus wants his followers to do. The verse 39, it says, do not resist an evil person. That word resist, it shows up all the time in the Greek Old Testament in military settings. It means to stand up against somebody else and fight them off. Jesus says, when somebody attacks you personally, don't do that. Well, why not? Why not stand up to them? They're the ones that are evil. I could do it. I could fight them off. Why not? Well, a follower of Jesus isn't supposed to take justice into his own hands. A follower of Jesus, in personal matters where I'm hurt and offended, a follower of Jesus is supposed to take all these hurts and hand them over to the Father. All this justice that I want to be done, I'm supposed to put in his hands and not hold in mine. This is exactly what our Savior modeled for us. Whoops, I'm a little bit ahead. Let me back up. Oh, there should be a verse there. There it is. 1 Peter 2 says this, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus is hanging on the cross. Why does Jesus not stand up to these men and defeat them? Can he not? Of course he can. He doesn't. Jesus suffers. His calling right now, while he's on the cross, is to suffer for their good. Okay, somebody attacks you as Jesus' follower. Should you stand up to them and defeat them? Maybe you can, but that's not your calling right now. What Jesus is calling you to, if you're a follower of Christ, is to suffer for the good of that person that's hurting you. It's the same thing that Jesus modeled for us. Well, justice will be done. God will bring it about in the end, but that's not what we're called to today. So when someone hurts you and uses you, don't take justice into your own hands. Okay, let me give you our second and third main points here. And some of this is going to spill over into next week. We're really only going to get through verse 42 today, but just to give you a sense for where we're going. So that someone hurts you or uses you, don't take justice into your own hands. Secondly, do not set your heart on the things they are taking from you. So someone's using you or hurting you, don't set your heart on the things they're taking from you, but instead, Roman numeral 3, seek the good of that person who is hurting you. Seek the good of that person who's hurting you. This is what Jesus calls us to. See, in a relationship with Jesus, and we've been seeing this throughout this whole section, every time Jesus gets to the heart of the command, what Jesus is asking of us is that we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. And here we could say that we disregard the things that he disregards. Listen, Christian, Jesus is not primarily concerned about whether or not you receive honor in this life. He's not primarily concerned about whether you get your rights in this life. Jesus is not primarily concerned with your freedom, your schedule, or your possessions. Because in eternity, all of those things are going to be made right. You know what matters in eternity? God's glory and the souls of people. Okay, so if you're a Christian and you're being mistreated, know this, God cares for you. You're being mistreated. God weeps with you. He feels your pain. He knows. It's not like he doesn't care at all. But if you're being mistreated, God is allowing that as a Christian. If you're being mistreated, God is allowing it, and he's allowing it for some greater good. Well, what would be greater? What's more important than the comfort of a believer? What's more important than your honor, your rights, your freedom, your schedule, your stuff that's being taken away from you? You know what it is? It's the soul of the person who's mistreating you. And the souls of the people that are around you watching as you're mistreated. That is what God is prioritizing. And what God is asking of you as you're being mistreated is to prioritize the same thing he prioritizes. So it's like, okay, I lose my rights. I lose my stuff. I lose my honor. Whatever it is, that's all right. I'm going to love this person who's hating me. This is what Jesus is calling to us to, and it's radical. No one else will do this. What's Jesus care about most? He cares about the souls of the people, even the one who is abusing you. Okay, so someone hurts you and uses you. We said, don't take justice into your own hands. Secondly, don't set your heart on the things that they're taking from you. Here's what happens to us, and I have this problem. Okay, so I'm being hurt by someone. What I can get fixated on is all the stuff that I'm losing in this. All the stuff that they're taking away from me, and it's not right. And I get all fixated on that, and so I'm not even thinking about what Jesus is thinking about, the souls of the people. So Jesus is going to say, don't set your heart on those things that they're taking from you. If you do, you're not going to be able to love the person. So he's going to walk through this. There's four different things we shouldn't set our heart on. If they steal it from us, let them have it. Okay, letter A, don't set your heart on your own honor. Don't set your heart on your own honor. Boy, believers, those of us, if you're going to follow Jesus, if your passion in life is your own name and your own reputation, you'll never be able to follow Christ in a way that honors him. So don't set your heart on your own honor. That's not where to live for. Look here at verse 38 and 39. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay, now, it's important for us to note, being slapped on the cheek is not the same thing as being punched in the face. If you're punched in the face, don't wait for the man to punch you again. Run! Okay? This is my personal advice to you. This is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not primarily talking about physical abuse. But what he's talking about is an insult. See, you're not being punched, you're being slapped. Now, in Jesus' day, if one person slapped another person on the cheek, it was a serious insult. To slap someone was to call them a nothing. In fact, it was such an insult to be slapped in their day that if you were unjustly slapped, the slapper would have to pay a fine for shaming you. But this here, this is no ordinary slap. This is a slap on the right cheek. Okay, now, think this through with me. Most people are right-handed. Okay, so I'm right-handed, you're stand in front of me, you, and I'm going to slap you. If I slap you like this, I'm going to hit your left cheek. That's an insult. If I'm going to hit your right cheek, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to go backhanded to get your right cheek. And for the Jews, to slap someone backhanded was twice as offensive as if you had slapped them the regular way. This is an insult. This is to say, you mean nothing. It's to show utter contempt for your existence as a being. In fact, the fines amongst the Jews, if you slap someone backhanded, it was twice the fine for slapping them forehanded. It's the greatest insult. And that's what Jesus is saying. Someone has come and they have insulted you to the extreme. What's the worst insult you've ever received? Boy, I know what comes to my mind. It's vivid in my mind. My wife and my kids were there. What's the worst insult you've ever received? Jesus said, if someone gravely insults you, if they attack your honor, don't return their insult with another insult. And you say, now Jesus, wait a minute. Like, if I don't respond, they insult me, and I'm just like, then what are they going to do? They're going to insult me again and again. I've got to put a stop to this. And Jesus says, no, you don't. If they insult you, don't respond. Swallow your pride. Turn the other cheek. If they're going to insult you again, you're going to be insulted again. Now, does Jesus know what he's talking about here? Does Jesus know what it's like to be insulted? Yeah, he was mocked and mistreated and spit upon to save you. They're not asking you to do anything that he didn't do on your behalf. So don't set your heart on the things that they're taking from you. Don't set your heart on your own honor. Let her be there. Don't set your heart on your own rights. Don't set your heart on your rights. Matthew 5, verse 40. Look there. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Okay, here's the picture I accidentally showed you earlier. Okay, so here's a typical dress for men in Jesus' time. Someone is going to sue you for your shirt. The shirt would be this inner garment that you would wear up against your skin. It's longer than what we think of as a shirt, but that's what he's talking about there, your tunic. If someone sues you for that, Jesus says, then give him your coat also. Okay, well, the coat is referring to the outer garment here. So you've got your shirt, and then you have your tunic, or the tunic's the thing on the inside, and the cloak, or the coat, is what you wear around the outside. The cloak is heavier, it's warmer, it's more costly than the tunic. The men would wear the cloak, the outer garment, they'd wear it during the day, and they'd also use it as their blanket at night. So Jesus, he doesn't explain to us why this guy is suing us for our shirt. We don't know. Maybe the guy just hates me, and so he's suing me for my shirt. Or maybe I owe him money, and so he's dragged me to court, and literally I'm supposed to give him the shirt off my back. Who knows why he's suing me for my shirt? But it's interesting. There's a specific law in the Old Testament about suing someone for their cloak, this outer garment. Jesus says if they sue you for your shirt, give them your cloak. Here's the law from the Old Testament about the cloak. Notice this with me. Exodus 22:25. And everybody knew this. They lived by this. This was the law in Israel. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. So by Jewish law, you could sue your neighbor for the shirt off his back, but you could not take his cloak, at least not at night. The man might have rights to your shirt, but he could never have a right to your cloak. You get to keep that no matter what. With that in mind, read verse 40 again. Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. So Jesus is saying, okay, if they sue you for what everything they can take and they take your shirt, give them what they can't take. They have no right ever to take your cloak, but you willingly say, okay, you've taken everything else of mine. Here, would you like the cloak as well? I know you can't take it, but I'll give it to you. That's what Jesus is saying here. See, what matters more to Jesus? Is it your rights? You have a right to that cloak. Yeah. Jesus is saying, I want you to, if it's good for that other person, I want you to give up your rights. Give him what he could never take from you. Boy, as you think about your life, is there some place where you are insisting on your rights in some setting? And Jesus would be saying, okay, I want you to put that other person above those rights. Boy, when somebody hurts you or uses you, Jesus says, don't set your heart on the things they're taking from you. So don't set your heart on your honor. Don't set your heart on your rights. Don't set your heart on your freedom or your schedule. Don't set your heart on your freedom or your schedule. Look at verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Jesus here refers to a tradition that went back to the Persian Empire. The Persians had a form of the Pony Express to deliver their mail. We didn't invent it in America. If you were a private citizen, okay, in Persia, and the Persian Pony Express guy was going by and his horse went down, well, the mail must go through. Right? And so if you're a private citizen and the Pony Express guy's horse goes down, you have to give him your horse so he can stay on schedule. It's required by law. That's the Persians. The next kingdom to come around is the Romans, and they picked up this principle. They thought this was nice, and so they did the same thing where they had a rule that if a Roman soldier needed a citizen to carry his stuff, then he could just say, hey, you, carry this. And then no matter what you're doing, you gotta drop it. You gotta go carry the guy's stuff. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Someone forcing you to go a mile, well, it'd be a Roman soldier who's occupying your land. Say, he comes by your house and is like, hey, carry my stuff. You gotta go a mile. Now, the Jews hated this. Can you imagine? Oh, they hated it. For one, it's pretty inconvenient. I mean, imagine you're on your way to work, or you're on your way to pick up your kids, or whatever you're doing, and a policeman here in Lamar stops you and says, "Hey, I need a ride to Omaha right now." I'm like, I mean, as much as I love the police force here in Lamar, you know, God bless you guys. I'm like, right now? Can I finish what I... No, right now. Boy, pretty soon, I think you're going to lose good relations between the police force and the people, right? This is being forced. Well, that's happening, but it's worse than that. Because, boy, the police, we love them. They're us. But with the Romans, they're not us to the Jews. They're occupying the land. They hate them already. These dirty Roman soldiers, they're occupying the holy temple. Sitting there guarding it like they're in charge of this place. Like they're in charge of God's land. The people hate them. Jesus says, hey, if a Roman soldier comes and says, carry my stuff a mile. Why? You know what the Jews did? They did it because they had to. And then they get to the end of the mile and they throw the stuff down, shake off the dirt from their feet and walk back, right? Jesus says, if he makes you carry the stuff a mile, when you get to the end of the mile, say, hey, we're almost there. Let me get you the rest of the way. I'm good. Oh, boy. Hey, I was trying to think of a parallel. Maybe it'd be kind of like someone from the opposite party is you. And they're putting up signs for the presidential candidate that you hate. And they somehow can force you to put these signs in people's yards. And you're going around like, oh, putting the signs in the yard. And then you get done with what they make you do. And then you're like, well, I'm almost done. I'll do the rest of the block. This is like politically incorrect. The Jews would hate Jesus for saying this. Help the Romans. And it's inconvenient. Jesus is saying, yeah, that's what I want you to do. Don't set your heart on your freedom or on your schedule. Prioritize that person. That Roman soldier needs to know about Jesus, me, and so love him. What would happen like this today? We don't have anybody forcing us to do stuff. Could it be you've got a day off planned and your boss calls and says, hey, I need you to work 10 to 4. I'm like, boss, my family was going to go. Nope, you got to work. Sorry, there's nobody else. You've got to come in. And I do it cheerfully and say, hey, boss, I'll close too if you need me to. You get like, this is unreasonable what Jesus is asking. But he's saying, look, I want you to prioritize the person, not your schedule, not your freedom. Okay, that's pretty radical. Don't set your heart on the things they're taking from you. Don't set your heart on your honor, your rights, your freedom, your schedule. Fourthly, don't set your heart on your possessions. Don't set your heart on your possessions. Look at verse 42. Matthew 5:42, Jesus says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. This fourth example is a little different than the other ones Jesus listed. In the first three examples, it was someone with power that was forcing something down on you. You're the weaker one. Here, you're the one with money, and it's somebody with less that's coming, and they're not trying to hurt you. They're using you, right? You've got the money, and so they come up and they say, hey, can I borrow $10? Can I borrow your car? Oh, we're tied to our possessions, aren't we? I was looking at Facebook this week. There's a guy that I graduated from school with, Bible college. So however long ago that was, forever now. The last week of school, he was getting married. He was graduating. And so he came up to me. He's Mike, I need $40. So can you loan me that? And before we leave, I'll give it to you back. I just don't have it on me. I'm like, all right. So I give him the $40. And you know what? He never paid me back. So I saw on Facebook, he's faithfully serving as a pastor. You know what comes to my mind first when I see his picture? Every time do I think, oh, praise God, he's a faithful pastor. He's been in ministry all this time. I think, that guy still owes me money. If I ever see him. What in the world, man? Jesus is saying, look, I know how you are. I want you to prioritize the person and not your stuff. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now we have to ask the question here, are these commands meant to be rules that we follow every time? Right? Is Jesus saying, if you're a Christian, every time somebody asks you for something, you have to say yes? Is that what he's saying? There was a student at Cambridge who believed that was the case. And at Cambridge, there were these beggars. They were drunks. And they hung out around the school where the students walked. And so the students would go back and forth, and they had to walk past these beggars. And this student, he was reading this in the Bible, and so he felt like, well, if anybody asks me for something, I'm going to give it to them every time. And pretty soon, the beggars realized, this guy always says yes, right? They live there, he lives there. So they just always asked him for money, and he felt like Jesus wanted him to say yes, and so the man went totally bankrupt. He was living himself without any food while he was providing money for the beggars to get drunk. Is that what Jesus is asking of us? There's just every time you have to say yes? I think the answer is no. I don't think what Jesus is trying to do here is give us a rule. But what he's doing is he's showing us the heart. Okay, the heart ought to be, I want to be concerned about that guy more than I'm concerned about my possessions. So what should I do? Maybe I'm walking along and a beggar comes up to me and he says, hey, bud, I need some money for food. Well, what should I do? Well, maybe if I got my priorities right, I'm going to prioritize him above my schedule or my money. Maybe if I got my priorities right, I'm going to say, hey, yeah, I'll buy you some food. Burger King's over there. Let's walk with me over to Burger King. I'll buy you some lunch. And then while I'm walking to him, I'll talk to him about Christ too. Forgive his sins if he'll turn from his sins to Christ. Christ who died for him and loves him. See, I think that's more the idea. It's not like as a rule, you always have to give away your money. But there's a heart principle. Jesus is calling us to a life of radical self-sacrifice. I always prioritize the person instead of my stuff. And maybe that does mean I give away my money. Remember Mark McCann? The guy who took no grief from anybody, who never lost a fight, who sliced his dog's head off because he ate his lunch. One day, a brave Christian got up the nerve to invite McCann to church. Everyone knew him as a drunk and an angry man, but this Christian's like, well, I'm going to invite him to church and let him hear the gospel. So McCann said yes. So the Christian's bringing McCann into church. It's a small town. Everybody hates him. And as she's coming in, the Christian leans over to the pastor's wife. He goes by her and he says, Mrs. Jones, I've got one of the devil's generals here tonight. Pray for him to be converted. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching at this little country church. And second week in church, McCann was there again. At the end of the service, he stood up. He publicly professed the name of Christ. Mrs. Jones says, and from that moment, he showed himself to be a changed man, unfailingly faithful, truly born again. The ladies in the church found out that he couldn't read, and so Mrs. Jones, the pastor's wife, she determined to teach him. She was trying to teach him the way she taught many others to read, even some that were older. So she was using the little red hen to teach him how to read. Eventually, McCann said to her, they weren't making any progress. McCann said to her, I don't want to read that. I want to read the Bible. She said, okay. So she opened up the Gospel of John and teaching him, oh, this is the, teaching him to read using the Gospel of John. The first time that Mark McCann saw the name of Jesus in his Welsh Bible, he wept and he kissed the name of this man who had forgiven him for all of his sins. When someone hurts you, how should you respond? It's all about loving what Christ loves and disregarding what he disregards. So when somebody hurts you, Jesus wants you to disregard immediate justice. When somebody uses you, Jesus wants you to disregard your honor, your rights, your freedom, your schedule, your possessions. When somebody hurts you, Jesus wants you to love what he loves, which is that person, that they might come to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is so unnatural to us. We are just built to protect ourselves and to be selfish and to want justice for those that harm us. But God, you've given us your spirit, those of us that know you inside, to change us and make us new. Will you give us a heart like this? Even this week, Lord, will you give us opportunities to respond to hurt in a way that brings you honor? Help us not to prioritize ourselves and our rights and our freedoms and our stuff, but the other people. And God, we pray that even as we respond in the way that you call us to, that you'd be glorified, Jesus, and that you'd give us chances to say, well, that's what my Jesus did for me when I was his enemy. He loved me and gave himself for me. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.